Amen. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Matt and Pastor Chris, for your welcome. I talked to your pastor a few weeks ago, trying to remember chronologically how long. It's been a while, but I was sharing with him some things that I had been walking through in my personal life and devotional where the Lord was speaking to me through His Word. Aren't we glad we have the Word of God? And so I was just sharing with him some of those things that the Lord was walking me through in this book that we'll be in today of 2 Corinthians. And Chris said, well, would you consider that as a message? And then he said something, and this is what I love, one of the many things I love about your pastor. He said, let's pray about it. Even in my life, as I was transitioning out of the marketplace to ministry, one thing I learned from Chris, and obviously we have a family relationship which I cherish, but what I cherish most of all, first of all, is that he pastored me through that time, and then secondly, he taught me how to pray about things. There's a decision metrics that we all have, right? When we're making a big decision, probably some things that you walk through. But the most important thing that I've learned from your pastor is to pray. So he said, let's pray about it. And we prayed about it, and I'm here today by the grace of God. And so we're going to talk about how to not lose heart. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, what we call the second letter, he was in a very difficult place in his life. Some might say he was discouraged. Some might say, even in our terms, our vernacular today, that he was depressed. He had some really hard times when he was in Ephesus. And he left Ephesus and wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. If I were to take a poll today, which I won't, but if I were to go around the room and ask how many of you over the course of your life have ever encountered circumstances that caused you to lose heart, I would say that probably almost everyone in this room would raise their hand. But today, in this little book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is going to provide for us a roadmap, some encouragement, some strength that will help us through those times when we're tempted to lose heart. That's why I gave you these notes. And if you're a note taker, this will provide, I'm going to give these to you as a roadmap. If you're not, I understand that. But we're going to go verse by verse through chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. The verses will be on the screen, but I encourage you to have your copy, whether it glows in the dark or whether it's paper. I encourage you to have your copy of the Word in front of you, because there's nothing like the Word of God. In fact, when I read those words, those will be the most important words spoken here today in our midst. And I believe you're going to see some principles that are transferable from the life of the Apostle Paul to our lives. And I'm convinced by the time we're done today, there's going to be great encouragement for us all. So let's begin. Shall we look at it with me, if you would, starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, therefore, having this ministry. So he's saying this service. In other words, he's saying it's my calling to share the gospel. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. I have to pause right there. He's saying it's by the grace of God. He knows this because it's not any good thing about him. It's not any gifting that he has or his orchestrations. No, there's nothing good in him. He says it's all about the grace of God. Aren't you glad this church is called Grace Bible Fellowship? It's all about the grace of God. It's about God's mercy that I have this ministry. And then he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, and here's the title of today's message, he says, we do not lose heart. You might have just walked past that phrase, if not for later on in this chapter in verse 16, he returns to that phrase and uses it once again. So the Apostle Paul is saying, in light of all things I say in this chapter, we do not lose heart. And I think maybe there's an introductory insight that we ought to highlight this morning. It's this, and it's number one in your notes, that like the Apostle Paul, all of us, every single one of us will encounter circumstances eventually in our lives where we'll be tempted to lose heart. Now, what does it mean to lose heart? Well, I love how Pastor Tim Keller, how he defines the heart. He says, in the Bible, the heart is the seat of the mind, will, and emotions all together. So for each of us, our heart produces all kinds of emotions. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us here that even from our own life, there will be times in our lives where we're going to be tempted to lose our joy, to lose our enthusiasm, to lose our energy, to lose our focus, to lose our will to keep going, to throw in the towel, to sit it out. And Paul is writing today to teach us how to not lose heart when those circumstances come. That can be personally. It can be in your family and relationships. It can be in your business. It can be in a church. It can be in a community. I think you're going to see the transferable principles here today, and they'll be for us all. So some of you will say, well, why would the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the church planner extraordinaire, why would he be tempted to lose heart? Well, we see it in verse 2. Look at it with me. He says, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We get a little inference here into what's going on at the church at Corinth, and by the way, many of the other churches that Paul planted, and why the Apostle Paul may have been tempted to lose heart. He had planted that church. If you remember the story in Acts, he had traveled there from Athens, purposing to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. He changed his method of ministry there. He became a pastor there for the very first time. No longer was he an itinerant evangelist. He became a pastor. He stayed there for a year and a half. He got very close to them. He wanted the church to grow after he left. He wanted it to continue to develop and to flourish. But don't miss this. Some false teachers had come in. And guess what they were doing? You see it in the words of these verses. Some of them were using disgraceful tactics. Some were operating in underhanded, manipulative ways. They were being deceitful. They were practicing cunning. They were tampering with and distorting God's word. And so Paul could see that in this church that he had planted, everything was no longer sweetness and light. There wasn't the unity and the harmony and the focus and the energy that was once there. Instead, there was division. In fact, some were openly taking their stand against Paul and against the gospel. And so when he writes back, he says, look, I understand all that's going on, but I want you to know I'm not going to lose heart. Instead, I want to tell you what we have done. We've said no to those disgraceful ways of those false teachers. We've said no to their underhanded ways. We've said no to being deceitful and cunning, and we will never tamper with God's word. Instead, we're going to lay it out plainly and openly, and that will commend us before you, and most importantly, before God. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not going to adopt their faulty methods. No, I'm not going to take any shortcuts. I'm not going to compromise my character. So here's the second principle for us this morning. When you face situations that might cause you to lose heart, don't take shortcuts that compromise your character or the gospel. Don't take shortcuts, even if you think others are getting ahead, even if you think you're losing in the short run, even if you're wondering if you'll ever catch up, even if the world seems like it's crashing down on you, even if you've had great disappointment, great discouragement, even if you've had great loss, even in the darkest nights of your soul. Those are the times when the enemy will come and he'll say, listen, just do this. It'll provide some relief. It will help you. Make a little compromise. What's that going to hurt? But the Apostle Paul says, no. Don't take those shortcuts. They'll compromise your character. They'll compromise the gospel. It won't be well for you in the long run. Stick it out. I want to highlight one phrase of those false teachers. It's in the second part of verse 2. Paul says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper. Do you see that word? Or to tamper with God's word. What does that mean? So in the Greek New Testament, this word here was sometimes used of a wine merchant who attempted to make his stock of wine go further. So let me ask you a question. If you wanted to make your wine go further and have more of it to sell, what would you do? You'd water it down. You'd water it down. You'd take the good wine and you'd water it down. That way you'd have more of it to sell. And so the word tamper was used for that, describe that activity. So it distorts its character for wrong purposes. I don't know about you guys, but I look around these days at evangelical churches in America, and I'm amazed at those who stand in pulpits and are showing up to teach us the gospel, but they're twisting, distorting, and watering down the truth of God's word. I want to say to you guys this morning, and I know I speak for your pastor, as long as God gives us breath, as long as he gives us energy and strength, can we just agree today that by his grace we will never tamper with the word of God? We'll never water down his word. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, look at verse 3 with me. He continues then. He says, all of us will encounter circumstances where we'll be tempted to lose heart. And when that happens, don't take shortcuts. And then he says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled. Now, what's going on here? Well, some of his critics, including these false teachers, they're saying, look, Paul's okay. His letters are weighty and they're very good, but he's not much to look at. He's not a very good speaker. And people are just not responding to his message anymore. People are not responding to the gospel the way Paul preaches it. And it's just as if their minds are veiled to his teaching. They just can't hear it because they don't like what he looks like or how he communicates. And that's the reason that they're giving why they're changing it. And Paul responds to that. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And look at verse 4. He says, in their case, the god of this world, and who's that? It's Satan. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he goes on to say, for what we proclaim, and listen, church, this is so critical. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. And that word really means slave. He said, we're going to be your slaves. We're not proclaiming ourselves. We're proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's going on here is a very beautiful thing, and it's a transferable principle. Paul is teaching, it's number 3 in your notes, that when we face situations that might cause us to lose heart, we should not make it all about us. But instead, we should recognize the larger spiritual dimensions involved in what's going on. So in other words, the critics were saying, listen, Paul's message is no longer being received. Paul's not as good a speaker as he should be. We don't download his podcast. We download Matt Chandler and, you know, fill in the blanks, whoever you have. He's not downloadable. That should be a joke right there. That was my joke. That's it. Never fails, Pastor. Paul's not a good speaker. In fact, he suffers too much. Something must be wrong with him, right? In fact, I'm not even sure. And one of the criticisms that was levied against the Apostle Paul, if you can imagine this, I'm not even sure he was an apostle. Criticism was very personal towards him. But he didn't take it that way. He didn't allow it. Paul did not allow it to become about him. Instead, by God's grace, he pushed the issue back out and put it into the larger spiritual perspective. He says, you know what's really going on here? It's a battle between the god of this world, Satan, who is veiling the minds of unbelievers so they can't hear the message of the gospel. It's a battle between that evil ruler and God. God is the one who opens our eyes, lets the light shine in. I need to not make it all about me to confuse the issue. No, I'm going to look at the larger spiritual dimensions, what's happening here. It's not about me. Sometimes when we've had big disappointments, sometimes when we've had great loss, when you feel like you're under the weight of the world, when you feel like you're falling behind, when you feel like you can't catch up, you can't see a path forward to the future. Sometimes implicit in that is some criticism of you. It's so easy during those times to make it all about you. But Paul is teaching us a principle here. He says, no. In almost every instance, it's not about us. There's a larger spiritual purpose that's going on, and we need to ask God to give us eyes to see those. Well, he goes beyond that. He says we're all going to be tempted to lose heart. When we do, don't take shortcuts. Don't compromise your character or the gospel. Don't make it all about you. But then notice what he says in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the gospel. For those of us who follow Christ, God has implanted in our soul a treasure, the good news of the kingdom of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. It means God has given us the gospel to carry around in our lives in these earthen vessels that are us. They're not shiny. They're easily broken. It's a picture of human frailty. But he says, we have this treasure, the gospel, and we carry it about in our lives in jars of clay. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 7. It's a key. He says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is so critical, church. And then I want you to see the emotional honesty and the hopefulness that are in verses 8, 9, and following. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes starting in verse 8. He says, we're afflicted in every way. He's saying, I want to be honest with you. Following Jesus is full of suffering. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. He says, we're struck down, but not destroyed. I want you to look right up here with me, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, some of us want to walk through this life, and we put on a plastic smile, and we pretend that there's never any difficulty or affliction or something that perplexes us, something we don't have answers to in life, the opposition. We sort of just give the air that we're above it all. The Apostle Paul would not have identified with you. Instead, he says, oh no, it's tough, but it doesn't defeat us. We suffer, but we're not destroyed by it. We face opposition, but we still have hope. Do you see the emotional honesty in that? He goes on to say in verse 10, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So he's telling us that the suffering of those who follow Christ, and listen, church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will suffer. But your suffering is connected to the suffering of Christ. Is that not a glorious thought? Verse 11, he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And look at verse 13. He affirms that his faith is still vital, even in the midst of his suffering. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, And what comes next, he quotes a song. He's saying, I have the same kind of faith that this psalmist had when he wrote, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. And then verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So where is Paul's hope rooted? It's rooted in the resurrection of Christ. And look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So there's two truths in those verses. Number four, the situations that might cause us to lose heart are intended to teach us to rely on God's power, not our own. Have any of you ever tried to rely on your own power? How'd that work out? Right? If you ever wonder why opposition comes, difficulty comes, pain comes, loss comes, suffering comes, it's because God wants you to get to the end of your rope. To say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I have no answers. But I'm willing to trust your power. I'm willing to believe that you will see me through. And so even when we come to the toughest of times, the Lord is not bringing us there to defeat us. He's bringing us to a place where we say, Lord, I'm going to trust your power, and your power and your grace will be sufficient to see me through. And then the last paragraph, we find this principle. It's number five in your notes, that situations that might cause us to lose heart are intended to clarify and strengthen our faith and our commitment to the mission for the glory of God. Do you see this mission in verse 15? Look what Paul says. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul says, look, church, I understand why you might think I'm going to lose heart. Yes, my circumstances have been difficult. But I'm not going to lose heart. And the reason I'm not is because the power is not in me. The power is in the gospel. I trust the Lord and I'm as committed to the mission as I ever have been. And then he gets to the last three verses of chapter 4. And I would invite you guys to read those out loud with me. Would you do that, please? They'll be on your screen, starting in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Things that are unseen. This is the word of the Lord. So here's some principles. I'm going to go through these quickly. I promise you, we can beat the Baptist to lunch. Number six, in situations that might cause us to lose heart, especially those that involve physical suffering or decline, there's four things we should do that we learn from these verses. First, recognize and reaffirm that our outer self is not all there is to us. Have you ever looked in the mirror and wondered, who is that person? Is that just me? On days like that, it's good to remember that there's more to you and me than just what we see in the mirror, than our outer self. Number two, give primary attention to the nurture and development of your inner self. As our outer self wastes away, God plans for our inner self to be renewed day by day. So the longer we live, the less we should focus on who we are in our outer person, and the more we should focus on who we are in our inner person. Number three, put it all in eternal perspective. You see, the language of looking and seeing appears in verse 18. He says, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that unseen things the eyes of faith can see are eternal. And then number four, focus more and more on those things that are unseen. The Apostle Paul was a realist. Even when he wrote this letter, he was in his late 50s. He recognized that if the Lord tarries, we're all going to come to a place in our life where our outer self wastes away. But the question is, how do we not lose heart when that happens? And here's the answer. We extend our horizon beyond the grave to eternity. It doesn't matter how old you are, folks. That principle applies throughout all your life. Extend your horizon. And when we see what God is promising in eternity, our light momentary affliction that we experience on here on earth, and I have to be candid with you, church, sometimes it doesn't feel like light and momentary. But in eternal's perspective, it is. He's saying that light momentary affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. I do want to ask you a question this morning. Have you passed your peak yet? Anyone? What do you think? Passed your peak? Dr. Paul Brand, famous author, moved into a new retirement home as a resident. Because he was famous, he co-wrote the book Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. They asked their most famous resident to speak at the retirement home dedication. And Dr. Brand was an outstanding medical doctor as well. He specialized in orthopedics and treatment of leprosy. And he said something like this in his dedication speech. He said, I remember when I was at my physical peak, I was 27 years old, had just finished medical school. A group of friends and I were mountain climbers. We could climb for hours. We were at our physical peak. And he said, for some people, when they cross that peak, for them, life is over. And he said, I also remember, well, my professional peak. I was 57 years of age. I was performing groundbreaking hand surgery. All of my medical training was coming together in one place, and I was at my peak professionally, mentally. He goes on to say, but for some people, when they cross their professional peak, for them, life is over. But he said this. He said, now I'm over 80. And I recently realized that I'm approaching but I'm not there yet. I'm approaching another peak. It's my spiritual peak. And all that I've sought to become as a person has the opportunity to come together in wisdom, in maturity, kindness, love, joy, grace, peace. And he says, I realize when I get to that peak, life will not be over. It will just have begun. I can tell you, church, I'm past my physical peak. I may be past my professional peak. But thanks be to God, there's another peak that is yet to come. It's that peak at the moment where the trumpet will sound and Christ returns. And I have my glorified body. And all that I hope to become in Christ in spiritual maturity will come to pass. I'm looking forward to that day, to reaching that peak. How about you? I'm out of time. I'm going to have to rush through these last two points, okay? Chapter 5. There's two things there that Paul speaks about, two principles. He talks about our body being a temporal home. He calls it a home, but he describes it as a tent. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a tent, right? But then he compares that to an eternal home that we'll have that's not made by human hands, but it's made by God himself. And Jesus refers to that in John 14. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? So there's an eternal home that's constructed by God himself, and then there's our earthly home. And he says in verse 8, even he said, I'd rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So here's the principle. In situations that might cause us to lose heart, number 7, we should remember that when we leave this body, we'll be at home with the Lord. Have you ever just felt like you're really not at home in this place? Because it's not our home. It's temporary, right? And then he goes on to say, we're of good courage. Chapter 5, verse 9, I believe. We would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. And listen to this. He said, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So here's the principle. Until that day comes, especially in situations when we are tempted to lose heart, we should make it our aim to please him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that important? If my salvation is settled, if the eternal residence of my soul and spirit are sure, why should I make it my aim to please him here? Well, church, as long as we have breath, God has called you for a purpose. And that purpose is to please Christ. Listen, what we do here in life matters. There's a judgment seat of Christ. I used to have terrors thinking about that, where I'm going to give an account for my life, and so will you. But here's the beauty of it. Christ will be there beside us. It's not to condemn us. It's to celebrate what God has done. And that's why as long as we have breath, as long as we're here, we have purpose. And that purpose is to aim and to please him. I want to pray this prayer over you as I close. And it's this. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Father, I pray for your grace to be poured out upon this precious church, upon their pastor, his wife, leaders, elders. Father, I pray that when they're tempted to lose heart, they can take courage from the fact that you have overcome, that you are Lord of all. Lord, strengthen them. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray these things.